We're continuing in the study of Romans, and we're connecting it with Easter because everything we do is connected with Easter. If it wasn't for Easter, we wouldn't have anything to do. Christ is the fulfillment of the law, Romans chapter 10, verses 1 through 10. Easter is the culmination of God's plan to save mankind. Is that right? So let's read this, and I'll read the odd verses, fitting, and you read the even verses. Okay? Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God is for the Israelites, is that they may be saved. For I can testify about them that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge. Since they did not know the righteousness that comes from God and sought to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. Christ is the end of the law so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. Moses describes it in this way. The righteousness that is by the law, the man who does these things will live by them. But the righteousness that comes by faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down. Or who will descend into the deep? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith we are proclaiming. That if you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified. And it's with your mouth that you confess and are saved. That's a great section, isn't it? Now, I want to remind us of what we finished two weeks ago, and that Paul says as he ends chapter 9, that Israel pursued, the Gentiles who were not pursuing righteousness found it, but Israel, who was pursuing a law of righteousness, did not find it. They did not attain it. Why not, he says? Because they pursued it not by faith, but as if it were by works. And so they stumbled over the stumbling stone. And we talked about at the time, what's the stumbling stone? It's Christ. Christ came to save sinners. And they were thinking of themselves as righteous. And so they thought, I don't need the sacrifice of Christ. I'm righteous in my own deeds. But the ones who recognized they were sinners and they were baptized by John, they also believed Jesus and followed him. And so the stumbling stone is that all are sinners and need to be saved by the substitute that God has sent. And so he says of the Jews, his brother Israelites, that they have zeal, and that's good. But zeal has to be right. It has to be true. Because if you're zealous for something that's wrong or not real, it can be a lot of trouble. And he said, because they did not know the righteousness of God, they had to develop their own and rely upon their own righteousness. That's where he says this. Christ is the end of the law, or the goal of the law, or the purpose of the law, the telos of the law. So it is the end of the law concerning righteousness. All of the law, everything, all the law, all the prophets pointed to Christ. He fulfilled the law. And it's open not just to the nation of Israel, it's open to everyone. Jesus said, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. And then at the end of Luke's gospel, after he's been raised from the dead and he shows himself to his disciples, he comes into the room where they are and he says to them, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that was written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms. And then he opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures, understand that they are all about Christ. And then he told them, and this is what is written, the Christ will suffer and then rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and you are witnesses of these things. Now, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 20, he says, God has promised us many things, and every promise that God has promised is fulfilled in Christ. He says, for no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And through him, the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. We think back to chapter 4, where Paul says this in verse 16. And he says, Abraham is the man of faith. And our faith needs to be like his. And he said, when Abraham was given the promise, was he circumcised or uncircumcised? He was not circumcised. That's so the promise could be both to the circumcised and to the uncircumcised. Here he says, therefore, the promise comes by faith so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all of Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, but also those who are of the faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all. So he's saying, everyone who's truly a believer is a child of Abraham and inherits the promise given to Abraham. Now, let's look what he says here, because this can be a little confusing. In verse 5, he says, Moses describes in this way the righteousness that is by the law. He says, the man who does these things will live by them. This is from Leviticus 18:5. It's repeated many times in the law and also in the prophets. If your righteousness will be how well you keep these laws. What does he mean by that? He's talking in the context of the theocracy. What is a theocracy? Do we have a theocracy today? Yes. ISIS. But not here. No, this is not a theocracy. It's the government and the religion meld together. And so the civil and the religious are together, and government always uses force. Whatever the government does, it uses force. And so even the religion was enforced. And with religion and with the covenant, there were stipulations. If you do this and this and this, you'll be blessed. But if you don't do those things and you do these things, you won't be blessed. You'll be cursed. Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28 through 30. He gives these stipulations. And what are the list of blessings and what are the lists of curses? And so that's the context that he's talking about. The old covenant theocracy. All the people who obeyed were blessed. And they were given the promise of their best life now. Okay, maybe you've heard that. They were promised of the best life here on earth. And it was something that the nations would see. As Israel was following God, they would be blessed and blessed and blessed. And all the nations say, what's going on? How are these people so blessed? What's going on with them? It must be their God. But then as they disobeyed, then they would actually, God would curse them and curse far beyond other nations. And people would say, what's that? Oh, they must have forsaken their God. This is what's in Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28 through 30. And so they're a byword. And the nations around them could see what God was doing. Now, he said, I'll bless these people. If you follow these rules, I will bless you. And it didn't matter what their motive was for following the rules. It mattered only if they were obedient. Some people could love God, that's why they're following the rules. And other people, they just love the blessings. They wanted a successful life instead of a miserable life. They wanted health instead of disease. They wanted prosperity instead of poverty. They wanted a good marriage and healthy children instead of the opposite. And so These people were mixed together, the ones who were doing it for the love of God and because they trusted God, and those who were just going along with things. Now remember that God gave Israel the covenant as a favor. He said, it's a privileged relationship. I'm choosing you of all the nations of the earth. I've chosen you to be my special people. I'm bringing you near, and the other ones are not near. And so it was a privilege to be in the covenant with God. And so their keeping the terms of it did not earn the covenant. Do you understand? That's just how you keep it. Keeping the rules is necessary, but it doesn't pay back the gift. Let me use an example. Anybody recognize this? Anybody been there? Anybody been up in the high ropes? Want to go back? Some of you know. Some of you, yes. Okay. And so this is Portage Lake Bible Camp. Okay. And it's a fun time. Everybody enjoys it. There's some challenges. But is it free or do you have to pay for it? You have to pay for it. But we have something called Every Kid a Camper. What is that? Every Kid a Camper. You could say a scholarship, or if someone can't pay, the church gives that as a gift. Now, so the church, there's a bill to be paid, and the church pays it, right? Now, if the child or the camper, could be an old man with a beard, whoever, if they have to make the bed and clean the floor and have the lights off at 11 o'clock, is that earning and paying for the scholarship? No. That's just keeping the rules. Keeping the rules does not pay back the gift. So God had, he said, I've chosen you, Israel. You're my special people. I've chosen you and made you special above all the peoples on the earth. And here's the rules for our relationship. And if they kept the rules, were they paying God back? No, that's just the terms of relationship. You get married, forsaking all others. Anybody say that? I don't know, there are different vows today. Meaning, I have one wife and not others. And a woman says, I have one husband and not others, right? Is that paying back for the marriage? No, that's just part of what marriage is. It's just part of keeping the rules. So Israel got confused in thinking by keeping the rules, I'm earning my relationship with God. They're not. God gave them a relationship. He called them to himself. That's just keeping it. But there's more than that. Think of a Christian school. We have Christian teachers and Christian parents, and they want to bring up Christian children. So they want to see Christian teaching learned so that they can understand and think Christianly, but they also want to see Christian behavior. Some of you experienced this with your children or you yourselves. Was it perfect? That's the goal, right? And so the primary goal of the students and the school is to have each child understand and believe and ask Christ to be his or her Lord and Savior. And so the preparation for an effective and successful life, these are also goals, but they're secondary. Does every child have to accept those goals to be in the school? Do they have to say, I need to be saved, I need to have Christ as my Lord and Savior? No, to stay in the school, what do they have to do? Keep the rules. Listen to their teachers, do their homework, not be belligerent, not, you know, smoke in the bathroom, whatever. And so, that's what God wants from us, and that's what he wanted from Israel. But Israel got confused and thought they were earning their special place above all the nations of the earth. They were earning righteousness, and they deserved that place because they were keeping rules. And did they keep them perfectly? No, they didn't. I don't know if you can read that, but... oh, yeah, you can, right? Do you recognize this? This is from, I don't know how many years ago, Calvin and Hobbes. But his teacher, whom he always is... fighting with. She says, who would like to summarize what we just read? Calvin, how about you? Sorry, I'm here against my will. I refuse to cooperate. Some children would follow the rules at the Christian school because they really, truly want to please God. Some may obey the rules just because they want to succeed, like in any school. And others may only want to please their parents and please their teachers. And can the school tell the difference? Not really. That's the way it was in the theocracy. People keeping the rules, some out of love of God and trust of God, and others just because they wanted to succeed. And so in Israel, there was always a mixture of those who believed the Lord and were saved and those who were just fitting in with the program. You understand? But the church is different. The church is called, all who belong to the body of Christ are those who belong to Christ and are believers in him. We say God has no grandchildren. What's that mean? Each person, each child has to ask Christ to be their Savior themselves. Each one has to become a child of God. You can't say my mom or my dad is a child of God, therefore I'm a grandchild of God. No, you have to. Now, Sage gave a wonderful testimony about her great-grandparents and her grandparents and her parents. They're Christians, but they teach, but each child has to receive for themselves what that is. I see we're not teeming with children, but that's okay. Now, what does he say when, this is an interesting one. Now he's quoting Deuteronomy 30, verses 12, 13, and 14. And remember, that's in the section where he's talking about the blessings and the curses in Deuteronomy 30. And it's very interesting because he says what will happen is that Israel will eventually forsake the Lord to the point that he will have to take them out of their land and put them in another land in exile. And of course, many people are killed in that process. And that was the exile to Babylon under Nebuchadnezzar. What happened? There, they realized, we're here because we have forsaken God. We're here because we are not righteous. We're here because we are sinners. And while they're there, they say, God, help us. We're wrong. And they repent, and they ask God to help them. And he says, when you return to me then, in that state, recognizing you're sinners, recognizing you've been disobedient, and ask for my mercy, not for righteousness. What's righteous? Where they were. The punishment was righteous, but they're not asking for justice. They're asking for mercy, for grace. And so they ask for mercy and grace, and he says, now that you've asked for that, I will bring you back. And then he says, I will circumcise your hearts. All right, I got a little ahead of myself, but let's read this right now. I'll read it. So in Romans 10, verses 6 and 7, he's quoting Deuteronomy 30, 12 and 13. And he says, but the righteousness that is by faith, the righteousness that is by faith. Remember, by faith means God offers us as a gift. It's a promise. So you can't put it in your hand. How do you receive a promise? You believe it. And so he's offering a promise and they receive it. They believe it. The righteousness that is by faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? This is Moses just before he dies telling the second generation, your parents blew it and they wasted their lives 40 years in the desert. Now it's your turn. I give you a choice, life and death, blessing and curse. Choose life. Good choice. Choose life, he says. But don't say that this is too hard for you. Don't say, oh, we have to go to heaven and bring down these words from God. Oh, we have to cross the sea. Now, can you go to heaven? No, we can't go to heaven. They didn't have airplanes back then or rockets. Can they go across the ocean? Yes, they can. The sea, that would be the Mediterranean Sea. But here the sea represents more than the ocean. He's not talking about. One, he's talking about the place of God. Can we go get the place of God? Or can we cross the place of death and mystery, the deep? And so he says, the promise of God. And he puts in here his explanation. What's the words of God? What's the covenant? He says it's Christ. Do we have to go to heaven to bring Christ down? No, he's here. Do we have to cross the deep to bring Christ up from the dead? No, he's risen from the dead. This is the fulfillment of the promises to the law and the prophets. And it's to the second generation, they're about to enter, and he says something to them. He says, you must confess with your mouth and you must believe in your heart. This is what he's telling the second generation of Israel standing in the plains of Moab, just about to cross the Jordan River and go into the promised land. And he's telling them, you're in the presence of God and you're about to enter into a covenant with God. Don't be like your parents who were unbelieving and wasted their lives until they just, walked around in a circle until they dropped dead. This is your chance. Don't do that. Instead, confess the covenant and say, yes, I'll be one of God's believing people. Confess with your mouth and believe in your heart. Paul ties that in later in Romans 10. And I mentioned that this is talking about a future exile, is a warning of a future exile because they failed to keep the covenant. And he says, God will circumcise your hearts. When you call back to me, you return to me with your heart, I will circumcise your heart so that you will not leave me. And this is very similar to the promise in Jeremiah 31 and Ezekiel 20 or 36, where it's talking about the new covenant. It won't be like the old covenant written on stone. It will be a new covenant written on your heart. God will change your heart. He will give you a new spirit. So they confess their sin, they repent, they call out for mercy. God hears them, and he writes it on their hearts. Christ is the one who brings that new covenant. He fulfills the old covenant and offers it to not just the nation of Israel, but to everyone. That's when he quotes verse 14 of Deuteronomy 30. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is, they are ready to affirm their covenant with the Lord, and he said, what they did then, you can do now. The word of faith we're proclaiming. All of this, the covenant of God, the new covenant, is fulfilled in Christ. That's why he says, if you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart, God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with your heart you believe, and you're justified, and with your mouth you confess, and you're saved. So he's saying, what God promised was previewed in that old covenant is now fulfilled in Christ. And notice he says, confess Jesus is Lord. Lord, kurios, had two meanings in that day. To the Roman world, to the Gentile world, that's what they called Kaiser or Caesar. That's what they called Caesar. They called him Lord. He's the Lord and Master. And so Christians got in trouble because they said, no, my Lord is Jesus. Not Kaiser, not Caesar. And then the Old Testament, everywhere the name Yahweh was written, in the translation from Hebrew to Greek, the word kurios or Lord is given. So to the Hebrews, it means Yahweh, and to the Romans, it means Caesar or the emperor. So when we confess Jesus is Lord, what are we saying? He's the Lord God, and he is our King, our emperor. He's the one who rules our life. And so this is the new covenant, believing and confessing Christ. It's what God promised Abraham and all the prophets. It's all fulfilled in Christ. And now we see this pictured in communion, which we're doing today, where Jesus said, remember me. He took the bread. This is my body. He took the cup. He said, this is my blood. Of what? Of the new covenant. Not like the old covenant written on stone, but the new covenant written on people's hearts. So it's right inside of you. And so your motivation comes from the inside. God gives you a new heart, a new spirit. That's what we have. and it's exciting. Now we're going to call the officers to serve the communion.